Want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles up to the book of Ruth today. Ruth chapter 2. Is that right? Nope, 3. Chapter 3. End of chapter 3 today. In a message we're calling Waiting on Our Hope. Waiting on Our Hope. This is continuation here of our message, series of messages to the book of Ruth. At this point, Naomi has and Ruth have heard the name of their Redeemer that has given them hope. They have drawn closer to that hope. Last week we preached, they have surrendered to that hope, but now they will be tested and they will have to be proven faithful in the fact that they must learn to wait on their hope. They must learn to wait on their hope. And church, you and I are going to have to learn to wait on our hope as well. We are not in the driver's seat in our lives. We are not in control in our church. We are not the ones with the hands on the wheel, but it is the Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ who leads us, right? And so we must learn to wait on Him because He is the one who knows just what to do. Let's read these verses today. If you can and would, why don't you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Ruth chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. This is Ruth, speaking of Ruth here, this is after she had just made her request and Boaz has said that he will do it, yet there is a kinsman nearer than he that he must speak to first. And so here in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. Thank you, Lord, again, for giving us this opportunity to be in your house. We pray now, Lord God, in the stillness of this hour, that as we preach, Lord God, we might have your anointing, we might have your liberty. And we pray, Lord God, that everyone here might open their hearts to the reality and to the fact that, God, you are our hope. There is no other hope other than you. We will look, we will scavenge, we will try to go anywhere else. We will be left unsatisfied, undone, unsaved, Lord God, except if we focus and trust you. And so, God, teach us this morning to wait on you. Teach us this morning, God, to have patience in your plan. And God, teach us this morning to know that you are the Lord. We love you, God, and we thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Christian author Betty Bishop tells a story. She says, my mother knew a boy who was promised a watch. If he could prove himself capable of being on time, he would have to show up for school on time. He'd have to show up for church on time. And there was a certain length of days and months and weeks that he was going to have to be on time without being late in order to get that watch. Upon completion, the boy wanted his watch, so he did it. He was faithful. He showed up on time. He was, what's that word? I can't even think of the word. Punctual. There it is, the P word, punctual, for those weeks, days, and months. And so he said, give me the watch. However, with money tight, his parents said that it would take a while to purchase the watch. And so each day the boy asked about his reward until finally the father, tired of hearing his son ask for that watch, said, if you say watch one more time, you're not getting a watch. So the little boy let that drop for a while. Now each time before supper, each night, the family would sit down at the dinner table and they would repeat a Bible verse before asking the blessing. And they would take turns picking a Bible verse to share with the table. And so when it came to be the boy's turn one night to select that verse, he chose Mark 13:37, which I'll read to you now. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Took you a minute, didn't it? But you got it. It's hard to wait, ain't it? Let's just say that. Let's start the message right there. It's hard to wait sometimes, ain't it? You get excited about things. You get excited about where you're going in life, what's happening. And it can get real difficult to wait to get the things that you desire and the things that you want. I cannot wait. Man, I've been living in Elizabethton for 12 years. Now, anybody ever lived in Elizabethton before? Anybody ever? Nobody? All right, good. All right, good. All right. Don't do it. All right. Now, listen, I'm very grateful for the 12 years we've had in Elizabethton. I love the house we've lived in. We've had good neighbors. Praise God. Ain't that good to have good neighbors? Right. That's a blessing. All right. We've been safe. Never had nothing bad happen to us. So I should be very appreciative. However, you know, the more that I have been coming down here to spend some time at the church and just drive around the old stomping grounds, because even when I was here previously, I was pastoring on the other side of town, right? And so I didn't really have any strong connection to the West End of Kingsport. But back here on old Bloomingdale, the ancestral home, all right, I have gotten the bug, right? I have gotten the desire, the homesickness to be back home. And you're like, well, Pastor Josh, it's just about 40 minutes. Well, you know it is, but you don't know until you're away, right? What you're missing when you get to come back and enjoy it. And so I just can't wait for time to come to be able to move back down here to Kingsport. I'm just chomping at the bit to be able to do it. But it's hard. It's hard sometimes to be waiting and saying, okay, we've got to get this in line and this in order and this and that. Some people have said that apart from suffering, the most grueling thing to endure on this earth is having to wait. All right? You know, just to have to wait for something, knowing how badly you want it. One Christian author made a spin on that little phrase, and he says, second only to suffering, waiting may in fact be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality that most of us will ever encounter. You see, there is a spiritual element to this. It is wonderful. Oh, I say it's wonderful. It's wonderful to learn patience in normal things. It's wonderful to be able to train your child how to be patient. We're going through that with Hazel. She doesn't quite like it, all right? But we're getting there inch by inch, right? But it's an even better thing to be able to cultivate within your heart and within your soul a spiritual patience that is able to wait on the Lord, who is most assuredly in control. He is absolutely, certainly, as clear as I'm standing here today, in control of every situation in every one of your lives, period, on the authority of God's Word. I know that's true today, right? He's in control, okay? He's in control. However, it's hard to wait on Him sometimes. It's hard to have to go into the position where you are not in control and you just have to trust that He is. And that's what it means to be waiting on hope. And that's where Ruth and Naomi are now. You see, Naomi had this plan. She said, all right, it's time, Ruth. Let's go and make our request of our kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And she told her how to do it. She told her where he'd be. And then in the verses we read last week, she went to where he was. She did exactly what she was supposed to do. She made the request. It was accepted gratefully. It was made promise that, yes, everything you've asked will be done. However, I've got to go talk to somebody, right? Don't you hate that, right? Let's do it right now. Come on. No, I've got to go talk to somebody. And then I'll let you know, all right? And so now we're in this period of where we have to wait. And through Ruth's experience, my prayer this morning is that we can make some observations about what it means to wait on the Lord, to wait on the Redeemer, so that you and I can be encouraged this morning to know that in our lives, where we are having to wait, if Jesus is the one we're waiting on, it's worth the wait. Amen? It's worth the wait today to wait on Him. And so that's what I want to encourage you this morning in waiting on our hope. Let's talk about three little points here we can pull out of the Scriptures that encourage us when we have to wait on our Lord. Number one, we see in verses 14 through 15 that our wait doesn't mean we've been abandoned. Our wait doesn't mean that we've been abandoned. It says here in verses 4 through 15 that she, after they had this conversation, she remained where she was at his feet until morning, and then she arose before one could know another. That means that she got up before the sun was up, and so they wouldn't even really be able to make one another out in the darkness. And so she got up early to return back home. And then Boaz, he tells her and everyone else, let it not be known that a woman came here into this place this past night. And we can understand why he would ask that. He's a godly man. He's a man of integrity. He doesn't wish to stain her reputation, nor does he wish to stain his. Nothing happened. We know nothing happened. However, he wants to make sure that there's no even hint of impropriety here. And Boaz didn't want to bring reproach on himself, on Ruth, or on God himself. But before she leaves in this verse, Boaz asks her to hold out her veil. And into that veil, he places 6 measures of barley. Now, I looked this up. Now, y'all are going to be like, oh, my goodness. 6 measures of barley would have weighed about 60 to 80 pounds. All right, that's a lot of barley to be carrying around in your veil. But, you know, I guess she was strong. She was used to the work, and she takes it. That would have been about as twice as much as what she gleaned in chapter 2, verse 17. So it's a lot. It's a lot of barley that he gives her. It would have likely provided for her and Naomi's needs for more than 2 weeks. What we can read here behind the subtext is, again, we mentioned it last week, Boaz kind of likes her, right? And so he wants to make sure she's taken care of, right? He loves her. And so he doesn't want her to walk away empty-handed. He don't know necessarily how long it's going to take for this process to be bear out. You know, he's got to get a hold of this other nearer kinsman. He's got to make the negotiations. He's got to call the elders, as we're going to read next week. And we got to get this whole process started. So I want to make sure that she's taken care of, because when you love somebody, you want to make sure their needs are met, right? Amen? Now, can we just pause right there and remember that we serve a God who loves us so much that He made us. He made everything about us. He continues to bless us with the breath that we breathe. Every good thing we have belongs from Him. It came from Him. And then He loves us so much as well that He sent His Son to die on a cross to redeem us from our sins. That's how much God loves us. So wherever you're at, whatever you're waiting on, I want you to know today, you're not being abandoned by the Lord. Certainly not. Maybe God has a plan that you can't comprehend, but that doesn't mean He's not at work. He's not doing anything, and He's not going to take care of you. He certainly is, even now, right? Blessing you and helping you and ensuring that your needs are met. We see a wonderful picture here of Jesus in Boaz loving His bride. Church, Jesus loves you. You're His church. He desires you. Let's be real. You know, Jesus is looking for the day where God's going to look to him and say, son, it's time. It's time. Your bride has waited long enough. So go get her and bring her up here to heaven, the place we've prepared for her. He's excited. He's anticipating that, church. So before you think about, well, Jesus don't even know what it's like to wait. He's waiting right now. He's waiting for the call from His Father, where He says, son, go get my church. Go get your bride. He's waiting too. So be sure you've not been abandoned, church. Ruth hadn't been abandoned. You aren't as well. Church, I'll just remind you, Jesus cares deeply for you. Whatever your circumstances are, He is for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 tells us to cast all your care upon Him. Because why? Because He cares for you. We know Jesus is strong. That's not in question. We know Jesus is capable. He's the most capable. We know that Jesus has power. He's the most powerful. But none of that is the reason why we should cast our care upon Him. We should cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. And so claim that promise this morning, church. You might be waiting today, but your wait doesn't mean you've been abandoned. And you can leave every interaction, every time you arise up off the ground, off your knees from a moment in prayer, you can be assured that Jesus cares for you today. He loves you. Number two, not only does our wait mean or not mean that we've been abandoned, but number two, our wait doesn't mean the Lord isn't taking action. Our wait doesn't mean the Lord isn't taking action. Now in verses 16 through 17, Ruth returns to her mother-in-law, and she talks to her and tells her everything that happened. And Ruth says, well, who are you? To begin the conversation. Who are you? Now you're like, uh-oh, is Naomi starting to lose it? You know, Naomi, or do you know who you're talking? No, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about this. Naomi is posing the question. You left yesterday as Ruth, the Moabitess. You left as Ruth, the widow. You left as Ruth, the stranger. You left as Ruth, part of the, you know, spiritual tradition of Moab, which was to serve a false god named Chemosh. That's what you were yesterday. I'm anticipating. Today, are you Ruth, the redeemed? Are you Ruth, the husband of Boaz? Are you Ruth, the member of Israel now through the redeeming power of your groom? Are you Ruth now, the follower of Jehovah? Who are you? I want to know. Tell me. Naomi says, what has happened for you? But the sad part of this chapter is that Ruth doesn't know yet. I don't know, Naomi, because he says he's going to everything that I've asked will be accomplished, but he just doesn't know if he's the one that can do it. It's out of my hands. And you see, for all her virtue, for all her faith and all her obedience, she's taken her hope as far as she can carry it. Church, we got to have some real talk this morning. We live in a culture where, you know, American dream, hard work, all right, I get you where you want to go, right? You just, you know, put your head down, do the work, be engaged, you know, do what's right, then it'll all work out in the end, right? And we put a lot of stock in that. Like, yeah, go pull yourself by the bootstraps and we'll make it happen. Do you know that that's not how it works with the Lord? That's not how it works with God. We obey Him. We're faithful to Him. And certainly sometimes that can result in blessings in our lives. Absolutely. But just the fact that we work hard for the Lord doesn't always mean we're going to get exactly what we want. Because, church, our faith, our work, our power, our strength, it can only take us so far. At some point, all of us, no matter who we are, we have to say, I can't go any further. God's the only one who can take this any further than I can. And that's it. And that's with everything in life. I want to be a good pastor. I hope I am. If I ain't, you let me know and I'll try to change. All right? And I'm serious about that. I mean, I'm serious about that. But we're in a new relationship here, so I can't take this for granted. I got to make sure I'm clear about this. If I fail you as your pastor, church, it is your responsibility to let me know that. And I want to know so that I can repent of it and try to serve you the right way. I can't change what I don't know. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be the best pastor I can be. But church, I can only be as good as I can be, and then God's got to take over the rest. I can't be a pastor this church needs. Only God through me can be the pastor this church needs, right? And every church, you want to be a good church. We want to reach people for the gospel. We want to help people. We want to be a blessing to people. That's wonderful. That's a good attitude. But church, we cannot be all that God wants us to be today just in our own strength and power. At some point, we have to say we can't go any further. Only God can answer our prayers now, right? We have to be able to step out on faith. And so that's where Ruth is right now. She's at this point where, hey, I've done everything I can do. I've been as good as I can be. I've been as faithful, as honest, as obedient, as loving as I can be. But now it's out of my hands. It's in God's hands. It's in Boaz's hands. Church, it's frustrating when things are taken out of our hands. We want to see action being taken. We want to see the results. When we can't see those things, it makes us want to give up sometimes. Why am I even doing what I'm doing? You know, you ever felt that way? I certainly have. Why am I even bothering if I can't see anything happening? Boy, they say that the first 3 years of pastoring a place are the honeymoon period. You can't do anything wrong in those first three years. Everybody just loves you. All right, you're doing great. The second 3 years, honeymoon's over. Now you can't do anything right. All right? And everybody's going to tell you, you ain't doing nothing right. All right? That could be frustrating. I've been through that. All right? I can say in the one time I've been a pastor, that's how it's kind of borne out. But then following those 3 years, if you're faithful, if you remain, then God gives you a fruitful season. And I've seen that happen. But I want you to know today that God is the key behind all that. Whether we have good or bad, whether we have great or little, whether we, you know, have great blessing and see many saved, or whether we just kind of continue on being faithful, it's up to God today. But just because it's up to God doesn't mean He's not working, right, church? He is working. He is working out His kingdom and His plan. We do have a part in it. And one day, maybe in heaven, we'll get the blessing of God explaining all this to us. And maybe we'll get the blessing of being able to understand it with the mind of Christ. But until that day, we just have to be okay with the idea that it's in God's hands. I wonder, it seems like a weird transition in this scripture. Ruth is asked, "Who are you?" And she explains to Naomi everything that happened. And then she maybe settles for a moment because, hey, what can we do? All right, you know, it's not in our hands anymore. And then she looks over to that pile of barley and she says, "Oh, but guess what? We've got plenty of food for the next 2 weeks. Look what He gave us." Church, oh man, this is good. All right, everybody listen to me for just a second. This is good. We get so frustrated with the Lord sometimes. We get so just upset. I just can't believe this ain't working out the way I want it to work. I can't believe I'm having to suffer in the way I am. I can't believe our church ain't growing the way it is in this church. But then, if we were just to pause for a moment, look inside of ourselves and understand the great gift of the Holy Ghost that God's given us, the Spirit that lives inside us, that can do all things, has all power, can defeat the devil at every turn. And if we would just say, you know what? I may not have exactly what it is that I've been waiting on, but look what God's already done for me. He's filled me with this Spirit. I'm not who I once was. I belong to Him. Maybe we would be okay with the moment that we live in, even though we're having to wait. God is good, church. He's so good today. He deserves our praise. Just because we're waiting doesn't mean we've been abandoned. Finally, number three, in response to all this, what does Ruth need to do? Here's what Naomi tells her to do. Verse 18, number three, our wait is an opportunity to appreciate. Our wait is an opportunity to appreciate. Let me read this verse 18. You just listen. This is such a sweet verse. Then she said, what? "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." That's her faith. We don't know that for a fact. We don't know it's all going to get sorted out in just one day. But Naomi, and again, can you see the complete turnaround Naomi's had? Where she was to now, she don't know, but she trusts, right? She has faith. And she says, "Sit still, my daughter. Just be calm. Just calm yourself down. Don't let worry or anxiety rule over you. All you can do now is wait. And I have faith. I have confidence that that man won't rest until this thing is worked out. Church, can I just talk to you about patience before we close? Patience requires two things in the Lord. If you're going to have patience, spiritual patience today, you need two things. Number one, you need belief that God is in control. Have you heard me preaching that this morning? Right? Before we could get here, we needed to make sure we understood you have to believe God's in control. But then number two, you also have to submit to the peace of God's Holy Spirit. And I've preached that too, right? So we understand and can appreciate these two things. God's in control. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His peace. We have His comfort. If you can abide in those two things, church, you can wait as long as God wants you to wait. All right? I'm confident in that. If you can have those two things. Warren Wiersbe, great biblical commentator, preacher, he wrote in his commentary on this passage that there are three scriptures that have helped him lay hold of these two elements. And I just want to share these three scriptures and a couple of comments, and then we'll close. The first one is what we just read, where Ruth tells Naomi to sit still. I want you to think about this situation. Ruth could have followed Boaz around all day that day. She could have followed him to where they met the other Redeemer. She could have like said, "Aren't I so pretty?" You know? Won't you pick me? You know? And try to add whatever she could add, right, to the negotiations, right? Could she not have done that? She could have done that, right? I think sometimes, church, we get in that position with God, right? We've prayed. We've asked. We've waited. God, I'm going to take this in my own hands. You know? Have you ever tried to force something with the Lord? Does it work out? It doesn't, right? Because God's not beholden to you or your timetable. He's beholden to His perfect will. He's not going to change His plans so that you or I can get some momentary moment of satisfaction, right? And so instead of allowing this faith and this peace that we should have in the Holy Spirit, we just get jittery, right? Like, oh my goodness, I cannot wait. When's the Lord going to do this? I just need Him to do it. I didn't sleep last night. I didn't sleep a wink. I can't get any peace. I can't get any comfort. Listen, have you ever been there, Christian? I bet you have, if you're like me, a human being. We can't live in that place. Do you know that God has given us a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind? He's not given us a spirit of anxiety. He's not given us a spirit of fear and worry. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble, right? And you got all these different opportunities that the Lord has meant to meet for you today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, right? We need to learn to appreciate what God's doing for us right now. Ruth may not have exactly what she wants, but she's got barley for the season, for the 2 weeks. She's got a mother-in-law that loves her. She's got the promise from Boaz that Boaz is going to get it taken care of. What is there to do now? Pace, get on the phone, call, get on the phone, start calling, throw out her encouragements to make it happen. No. Sit still and let the Lord work. Christian, somebody needs to hear this today. Sit still. Calm yourself down. Sit still. Let the Lord work. He's working. Second scripture Warren Wiersbe says has helped him cultivate this attitude comes from Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Exodus 14, 13. Here's what the Bible says. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." If you don't remember the context of these verses, this is when the children of Israel had followed Moses and Aaron out of Egypt. And the Bible says that the Lord had hardened and stirred up the heart of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, having let them people go, starting to have second thoughts. I don't know if we should have done that. And you know what? I think I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come and I'm going to go get them with my army and we're going to bring them back into bondage, into slavery. And the Israelites, seeing them coming in the distance, approach immediately before these verses, Moses, and they say, Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt? We'd have been better off as slaves in Egypt to die out here in the wilderness. Why would you do this? Why would you lead us here? You know what the Lord tells Moses? Tell them to stand still. Wait a second, the enemy's coming, didn't you know? He's right behind us. Stand still. But if we stand still, our worries, our fears, our troubles, they'll catch up to us. They'll destroy us. They'll kill us. They'll put us in bondage. Stand still. Because I'm the Lord. And if you'll hold your peace, I will fight for you. Let them come. These Egyptians you've seen, I love, isn't that just a powerful verse? These Egyptians you've seen, what does the Lord say? You'll see them no more ever again. They're gone. It's already done. Man, I can just feel the Spirit this morning, can't you? Something you've been worried about, something you think's coming up behind you, going to destroy you, going to ruin you, going to tear your life apart. Don't you know God is on the scene? God wants you to stand still today. Just hold your peace. You don't have to fight that. God will fight it for you today if you'll trust Him, right? Turn it over to Him today and stand still. Finally, the third scripture, Warren Wiersbe tells us, helps cultivate this attitude of believing that God's in control, of submitting to the peace of His Spirit, comes from Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. There the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." In the Hebrew, that phrase, "be still," literally means to take your hands off of it. My wife and I, she's sitting here. I've got to be very careful how I phrase this. Okay, here we go. Would you believe that your pastor and his wife sometimes have disagreements? I know that's a shock to you. This is the first time you're hearing this, right? We're very holy. And so, of course, we never have disagreements. No, we do have disagreements. And one of our favorite disagreements is, well, listen. I'll be careful, right? Can't vent. All right. Who's going to drive today? Okay. We try to balance it out. I'll drive there. You drive back, right? That's fair, isn't it? 50-50. But sometimes we will have little comments for one another while we're driving. Now, you don't know anything about that, I'm sure, right? And then inevitably, if the conversation continues, we get that old chestnut. Well, why don't you drive? Would you like to drive? You can if you'd like. Well, maybe I will. All right, so, you know, it's that urge, right? You know what I'm talking about. When somebody's driving the car and they're not driving the way you want to drive it, what do you feel like? Well, I would put my hand on the wheel, you know? I want to sit there in that seat. Stop the car. Let me drive it. Church, we are not immune to that feeling with God. Sometimes God will not take us the way that we would have gone. That's a classic between Becky and I. Go this way. Well, my GPS tells me to go this way. You know? We have a way that we want to go. We're human beings. We have our own mind. This is the way that I want to go, Lord. I'll get here earlier. I'll get to go by here or there. I'll do it the way I want to do it. But who's driving, church? The Lord. And when you get that anxious, anxiety-induced, fear-induced, let me think of the wheel. Be still, the Lord says. Be still. Be still. There ain't never been a car that the Lord's driving that's ran off the road. You know that? Listen, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, but I would suggest that they got to Canaan right when they were supposed to. The children of Israel waited on the Lord to come as the Messiah for centuries. They're still waiting, many of them. But He got here right when He was supposed to. And church, whatever it is in your heart or your life where God is taking you, and do not doubt at one moment, God is taking you somewhere today, right? He's in control. When you get that fear coming up, when you get that worry, when you don't want to wait on the hope that you found in Him, listen to the psalmist, be still, and know that I am God. That's what the Lord's saying. I'm the one who's the Lord. So calm yourself down. Church, Ruth had a hope. Boaz gave his promise. He will not rest, Naomi says, until he's kept that promise. It's in the Redeemer's hands now. Church, that's exactly where you and I are. We're in the Redeemer's hands. Let's appreciate that, right? Instead of being ungrateful and scared and worrying about it, here's how we'll conclude. I am understanding today, and the longer I go, the more the Lord instructs me on this. You can think that you preach real well. You can have a message that you feel like is filled with authority and power and all that good stuff. And then you get back to the to the vestibule and you're shaking hands, and somebody will say something to you that you didn't even know you thought you said. You know what I mean? Like that. Well, did I even say what I thought I said, you know? It just goes to show you that these lips, they're just fool's lips, right? The Word has the power. And the Spirit has the application, right? And so I'm just sensing this morning that despite everything I've said here today, though I feel like I've explained it wonderfully, perhaps there's still doubt here in someone's life. But I don't know. I want to wait, but it's hard. Here's one final piece of encouragement we'll close on. Would it encourage you this morning to know that Christ Jesus is working for you even now? That's what the Bible tells us. We don't appreciate that enough, I don't think. We talk a lot about what Jesus has done for us, right? He came to the earth. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He prepared a place for us. These are all things He's done. They're already finished, right? Aren't you glad when you get to heaven, you don't have to wait for the carpet to be put down? It's already there. It's done, right? But we don't appreciate that often the things that He's doing for us currently. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, this moment, right now, today, this second, is interceding for you and for I. That's what Jesus is doing. That means He's standing in the gap for us. He is approaching His Lord, His Father, and saying, do this good thing for my child. He's working right now. And in chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, the writer there says that God is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. It doesn't stop there, though. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Do you know that right now, whatever is causing you so much stress and anxiety, and church, I've been there. I've been to the place where I'm so just brokenhearted. I'm so upset. I'm so messed up in my mind and my spirit that the only peace I can get is I can just somehow get into bed and sleep for a couple hours. But then I wake up and then it hits you again like a wall. You know what I'm talking about? Would it encourage you this morning to know that even now, even while you're sleeping, the Bible tells us that Jesus is in heaven working. Working. He's not standing by. He's like Boaz. Boaz got up and he did exactly, we're going to find out, he did exactly what he promised Ruth he would do. Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He's interceding on your behalf. The Bible promises that what's pleasing in God's sight will happen for you through the work of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So here's the truth I'll share with you, and you might need to hear this, and you might need to take this very seriously, so please just hear me, and then we'll close, okay? The point of this message is that you and I cannot do the job of the Redeemer. Once we've submitted to Him, once we've trusted His Word, once we've obeyed His command, all that you and I can do is wait on Him to keep His promise. That'll be tested one day for all of us. Finally, if the Lord tarries is coming, when we lay on our deathbed, and we have to believe with all our hearts that this is not the end. Jesus is waiting on the other side of this. We have to wait on our hope, church. I pray that you and I will be able to do it. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, that this morning we have a Redeemer who has promised us all the things that He will do, has done, and is doing for us. God, I know that we can be a lot sometimes. I'm talking about myself. We can be a lot. We can have a lot of fear. We can have a lot of trepidation. We can have a lot of doubt. God, would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on the weak flesh and the wicked heart that exists in us? And God, just give us an extra portion of your grace, an extra measure of your mercy to help us, Lord, have this attitude, just to submit totally to the Lord's leadership and to wait totally on His Spirit that is alive inside of us. If God, we can have this type of attitude, we can have a patience that'll help us bear any trial on this earth. Because we can be confident today that we've not been abandoned. You are taking action. And maybe in these moments before we move from one position to another, whatever that is in our life, we move from one place to another in this whole plan of yours, God. Help us, God, to take the moment to appreciate just how good and how faithful you are. God, I pray for each person here. I ask, God, you'd make this true in their hearts. God, I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to repent, who needs to surrender, that God, right now, this moment, they'll make that decision. That God, whatever anxiety has captured their spirit, that God, when they leave this place, they've cast it on you. And that it won't be a burden to them any longer. God, I know that is your power today, if they'll believe it in faith. God, we thank you again for everything you've done for us. We give you the glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people who believe it should say now, amen. And amen.